Before Ken Beaver comes forward, I'd like to offer a prayer for our offering this morning. Our Father, we are grateful for how you empower us to work for you. You bless us in mighty ways, in ways we do not understand. And you've blessed us with great riches that we might live in an abundance. Father, this morning I want to thank you for the offering that has been given up for the work in Haiti. I want to thank you for each blessed soul and for our children who have given of their means that the work there might be multiplied. Father, we see the many things that you are doing in wondrous ways for an island nation who is impoverished and has suffered much through the earthquake and the hurricane and other calamities. We know that you've done this that we might rise up and that you might be blessed. Father, thank you for all that you do in our lives. We ask your blessing on our offering, that it might be an acceptable gift to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's great to be back home and to see old friends and family and to worship with you this morning. The song service is very encouraging, and just appreciate each of you and the partnership we have in this ministry of reaching the children that most of the world has forgotten. But as that song talks about, he has not forgotten. And our Lord hasn't forgotten those children. I wanted to just bring you up to date on the Hurricane Matthew that devastated the western part of the country of Haiti. And this congregation helped us in being able to provide help during that hurricane that happened last October, as Hurricane Matthew. And this was the scene just a few days after that. This was the Church of Christ in Shambhala. It's out on that peninsula, and that hurricane with those Category 5 winds pretty much devastated their church. They had a building there. They had a school that was actually operating. We did not have sponsored children there, but it was a sister school of the Delma Church of Christ, who had actually was a church planting of that congregation, and they had sent a missionary of their own out there to start the church about 8-9 years ago. And they took up a special collection, kind of like you did today, to send that missionary out to plant the church out there in Shambhala. So when this hurricane hit, it wiped out those, a lot of people's homes, a lot of the church, actually the minister himself, his home was collapsed. And this is Jeriel Pierre, who is the minister of the church, and his wife there, who were right there next door to the church building. And that was their home, and the church building was gone too. So the Delma congregation, through partnership with you and with the work that we received, about $200,000 of donated, specifically earmarked for relief efforts. And so what we did is we took some of that money to do immediate needs, to get the clean water and food and shelter. But the Delma congregation had 7 deacons, basically, they appointed that would go out every 2 to 3 weeks, and they just rotated through, leaving their families behind and sleeping, John Tarrant said, just under the stars, because there was no place to stay. But they continued to go out there week after week after week over the last 6 months. And so when we went back in a few weeks ago, we got to go out. We also began building. They wanted to rebuild that. So we took a lot of the funds initially just to kind of get that school going into tarps initially. But then they began the construction efforts to begin rebuilding. And the men there helped to do the work. And they built it so that they could have both the pavilion, kind of like the main auditorium, and then they built wings for the classrooms. And this was what it was on Sunday morning when we got to enter the new Shambhala Church of Christ facility. They basically donated all the labor. We just used the funds for the material cost. And so this was, if you can hear the singing, maybe turn that up a little bit. I think you'll recognize this song. When the roll is called up yonder. And as we entered that facility, we had 500 people jammed already into that facility. They baptized 91 up to that point, and that congregation is just on fire for the Lord. You can see there that they that's the sign that says when they meet. They meet on Sunday at 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 3 p.m., and 6 p.m. Tuesday, 6 p.m. for Bible study. Friday, 3 and 6 for prayer. And they use that facility the whole time. Of course, school goes on during the week. That day, we had as we mentioned, the church was packed. We had 9 new people that wanted to become members of the church, and so they were baptized. See a picture of that. Actually, that's the whole assembly area. That's Jerry Pierre, his wife there in the pink on the left side. And that's John Terrard Elmire there on the left. And John Terrard and that co-congregation had such a close partnership with that work. These are the 7 men from the Delmont congregation who came to help, rotated through to help the rebuilding effort. These are the 9 that came forward to be baptized, and this is where they are out on the river just across the street there where the baptisms occurred. On that same day, we had the color guard from the school for the whole community turned out, so the mayor was there, a big celebration out there on the main street. We had 8 weddings, was it, Rhonda? 8. We had 8 weddings that afternoon, and this is some of the young people, young ladies, that the brides there, and they wanted to make it right. We had an 80-year-old couple that got married, had been, you know, in Haiti, you don't always, marriage is one of those things that doesn't, unless you become a Christian, it's not so that important to you. So this was really neat to be part of that celebration. We also are thankful for donated food, and just this last week we got a notice that we had several organizations we're partnering with to get us 29,000 pounds of rice and of protein packets that will go in that's going to help us with the orphan needs, and now we're just going to be getting the shipments of those on an Air Force jet Wednesday of this week. The Air Force jet is going to land on the tarmac, and we'll bring our trucks in there and go right around the American Airlines jets. And they'll lower that thing down, and we'll be able to get those food. This is as we're driving out there last time. It's just a really neat program because with the partnership we have with the Air Force, they deliver it as part of their training mission to those countries and to the country of Haiti. This is what it looks like as they get those pallets off, and then we're able to get that food into our depot, which is at the orphanage there in Cazaux. So we're going to have about 29,000. We're going to have 20,000 pounds of that to unload this coming Wednesday. But we're just thankful for those partnerships and then being able to magnify the efforts, which has been a huge blessing. Well, in less than a 2-hour plane ride from Miami, there's about 170,000 children that don't have homes. What this means is they just try to survive. So they end up in the dump. A lot of them end up as restaveks, which are basically like child slaves that a family will take in, but put them into domestic slavery. Basically, they just do the work just to get the scraps that fall from the table. They don't even necessarily get to go to school or have any kind of status. I had these are kids that the next slide shows that where they collect those bottles, and they'll take them to the UN Recycling Center because the UN is giving a penny a bottle. So in the next screen, you'll see the kids there that are taking those to the next to turn those in to get money. That's in that area, City Soleil. I was privileged to meet one of these restaveks who now is in the States. And this is Jean Cadet. Jean Cadet, I had breakfast with him a few years ago in Cincinnati. He wrote the book called Restavek. And if you ever have a chance, to really grasp what it's like to be Restivek. He was 4 years of age when his mother died. He was given to another family, and that family basically said he was treated like a dog, literally. You don't eat at the table of the family. He got to be in the corner, and they would just basically throw scraps after they were done eating. He just basically had to do all the work in the house, clean out all the, you know, basically he was just treated just like a slave would be. The family moved to New York, leaving him behind, but he was able to somehow get himself to New York, and he got back to that family where they, again, put him in New York City as a slave. However, that got reported, so then they had to send him to school. Well, when he got to school, he realized that education was his key. As soon as he started in the education, his family there kicked him out, said, "We don't know you." You know, put him out on the street in New York City at age 15. But he was able to survive and get himself to the point where he went into the Army, graduated from the University of South Florida, became a French teacher at one of the schools in Cincinnati, and that's where we connected. He now has started a nonprofit called the Restivek Foundation, and he has written the book, and now he's going around the country talking about the situation. But amazing, amazing story of how he was able to get out of that situation. But we've got, maybe the estimates are 300,000 kids like him right now, 2 hours from our door, from in Miami. They're in those similar situations. Most of them are fatherless, orphaned, or been abandoned in those situations. So why should we care about orphan children? And if we look at this morning, I want to give you four reasons. And the first reason is because God cares intensely about them. As we've read in this scripture in Psalm 82, and as image bearers of God, we are to care about the things that God cares about. I believe that the Bible teaches us clearly that God's heart cries out for the orphan child. In the passages we read in Psalm 82, but in Psalm 10, it says, "O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed." Psalm 68, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." And the Bible doesn't stop there. Scripture continues to talk about God's love for the orphan. It implores all of us who love God to love fatherless children and the poor and the sick and the oppressed. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." Isaiah 58, verse 6. "Is it not the fast that I choose is to loose the bond of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh." These passages show us that as followers of God, we are, the love of God compels us to act. As author Tim Keller put it, a deep social conscience and a life that's poured out in service to others, especially the poor and orphan, is the inevitable sign of a real faith, and justice is the grand symptom of a real relationship with God. Importantly, Scripture doesn't just call believers to love the traditional orphan, but the fatherless. And in our society, too, we have many kids that are fatherless, without a father, without someone to advocate for them. And if we look in we look throughout the Bible, the fatherless are the ones also that typically are ones that are needing extra help because they don't have someone here on earth to take that role. Well, Ken, that's the Old Testament. We don't live under the Old Testament, do we? We're not bound by those commands in the Old Testament. Well, I think we know that our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The things he values in the Old Testament are things he values, obviously, today. And as we read in James, that carries through. For the second reason I want to give you that I believe the Bible asks us to care about orphans It's because it's an essential part of our worship to God. And that's a challenging passage in James chapter 1, verse 27, because that word religion there, we could translate your religious service or your religious worship. So if you think about, we talk about five acts of worship sometimes. We have singing and praying and scripture reading, Lord's Supper, giving. But if we think about adding two more to that list, according to James, we need to think about that visiting or looking after the orphan child and keeping ourselves unstained from the world are two additional ways that we are worshiping by the actions that we're performing that are not in a corporate assembly. We do it corporately, but also as we go out and help in other ways. That word visit could be translated to inspect, to go, to visit. The same word is used when Jesus came to earth. Luke 1:68 says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited his people and redeemed them." He has come to earth. It's not just to come and casually glance at. It's actually to participate, understand the needs of, and to take care of things. So God calls this type of worship pure and undefiled. Not just lip service, not just going through a mechanical process, but it's from the heart. It's something that changes us. Alexander McLaren has written, "It's very hard for us to note how much we ought to give to the definite purpose of trying to make ourselves better and how much we ought to give to the other purpose of forgetting ourselves and seeking for the good of other people." But James, here in this passage, does seem to think that the first thing to be looked after is other people, and that in looking after such other people, we shall be most efficiently keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. And it is, for if we get around us, as it were, an atmosphere of sympathy, of unselfish regard, of unwearied effort for the benefit of other people, it's like a thin film of air that may surround some object to prevent the fire from reaching us, a powerful detergent to purge from us the spots of the world, an honest and thoroughgoing flinging of ourselves into the necessities and sorrows of other people. And so, as rich people, we have a special command just for us also in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in case you want to know if you're rich, here's the reality. If you have running water, shelter over your head, clothes to wear, food to eat, some means of transportation, even public, you're in the top 15% of the world, wealthiest people. Now, if you have air conditioning in your car or your home, you're in the top 1% of the wealthiest people on earth. 1%. So let's just clear that up. Everyone here, I believe, is in the top 1% of the wealthiest people on earth. So we're rich. 1 Timothy 6:17 then addresses you and me this morning. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. The third reason, because Jesus, our role model, taught us to love those little children. Matthew chapter 18, the disciple says, "Lord, who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And Jesus calls a little child to him, and he places his hand on him. He says, "Truly, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see their Father in heaven." The fourth reason, because you and I will be blessed by God now and for eternity. Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Blessed. You are blessed by my Father. That word, it means to be filled with contentment and a fullness that outlasts your circumstances. 1 Peter 4:14 describes that term blessed. He says, because the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. If you're blessed, it's from God's perspective. It's understanding how God sees you and the role that you have. It's not because you're feeling necessarily great in the circumstance, because blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those. There's a lot of blessed statements, and from an earthly perspective, that doesn't seem to be blessed. But from God's perspective, it is. And so in this term, blessed person, we are the blessed ones. And that is such a huge, huge thing. It's not just for now. It's for eternity in God's eyes. Isaiah 58 says, if you provide the poor with shelter, if you satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. The glory of the Lord, like the Holy Spirit, will be your rear guard. And when you call, the Lord will answer, here am I. So why care for orphans? Because God cares intensely about them. Because it's an essential part of our worship. Because Jesus, our role model, taught us. And because you will be blessed, we will be blessed by God, now and for eternity. One of our fun things is our kids, when they come into the orphanage to welcome us, and they're learning Creole and English songs. This is the Creole version of Jesus Loves the Little Children. And let me tell you, those kids know that, not just from singing the song, but because of the love that's shared with them, and that they're able now to learn about and share with others as they grow. One of our first graduates, Guzman Stylus, from the orphanage, became a minister and educator. He has a degree from the Biblical Training Center in Cap Haitian. And I just noticed what he put on his Facebook page yesterday. He says, what you can read on the screen, which I can't. God is my refuge. Strength. That's under About Me on his Facebook page. I just thought it was interesting to see what he would put on his Facebook page. But that's the quote he has on his understanding of his relationship with his Heavenly Father. Child sponsorship is a way to help. I mentioned the fact that we have been blessed to be able to provide all $36 of the sponsorship to help an orphan or a needy child. Some of these are fatherless kids. Other of them are just bound by poverty's chains right now. This is Giseline, the next slide. Giseline, this was her in 2009 up there in the mountain, where we've got 8 of the kids now on the back wall, that she's in that same area in 2009. And you can just see in her face, and you see it in her gray, you see her whole demeanor has totally transformed from then until this last year at our child sponsorship clinic. Rhonda and I, this is our sponsored grandchild, because our daughter Andrea sponsors Ludine at the orphanage there at Tomaso. But what a sweet young lady, and we are blessed to have her as a sponsored grandchild there when we get to go into Haiti. Christ has poured out his grace on us. We are grace vessels who God continually fills so that we can overflow and shower grace on those around us. Only the Lord Jesus can add you to his church, which is his body on earth, and he is the head of the body. If you want to study more about this, we would love to open the Bible, look at God's word together. Just like this young man in Haiti, maybe you're ready today to turn your life over to the Lord Jesus. Believe that he is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh, who came here to take the punishment we deserve for our disobedience to a holy God. Jesus bought us back and redeemed us from Satan's power through his death on a cross and buried for 3 days, but God raised him up. As we see here, a young man dying to himself, repenting, being buried in baptism, immersion, and then being raised to walk a new life. And so maybe today, this is something that you've considered doing and want to make that, turn your life over to God and follow him the rest of your life. Maybe it's just wanting to come and ask for prayers. We're going to sing a song now as we stand to encourage you at this time.